Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Peter's second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me remind you again of what we're doing this week. I have entitled this series of lessons, Diligent Discipleship. And as I said earlier, that idea of diligence, you find all throughout the New Testament. We read it back in Romans chapter 12 first this morning. It came up there. We're to be diligent in regard to our service to the Lord and our ministry. You'll find it all through the New Testament in regard to who we should be as disciples of the Lord. The word diligence just means earnestness, eagerness. There's an enthusiasm that goes along with who I am as a Christian because of what Jesus has done for me and what that makes it possible for me. And there should be a sense of urgency in regard to my discipleship. Nothing should get in the way. Nothing should be more important than who I am as a disciple of Jesus. And I hope we all understand that, and I'm sure that we do. I'm just here to remind us of those things. Because there again, if we don't remind ourselves, what will happen? Well, you'll forget. We do that. And there's nothing different when it comes to Christianity. I talked about, first hour, attitude in regard to discipleship. Our attitude is very important. There were four things that we talked about. Our attitude toward God, our attitude toward ourselves, our attitude toward our brethren, and our attitude toward those who oppose us. All of those things are very important as far as our discipleship is concerned, because attitude dictates what our outlook is going to be. And our outlook is going to dictate where we spend our eternity in regard to Christianity. And that's where we go this hour. We're going to talk about diligent disciples have the proper outlook when it comes to life. And I don't know of a better place when we talk about what our outlook as a Christian should be than Peter's second epistle. Especially the first 11 verses of chapter 1. If I can remind you to do anything this week, all throughout your life, as you live as a Christian, always go back and read 2 Peter chapter 1, those first 11 verses. Because if you look at verse 12, let me just read verse 12 with you. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. What things? It's the things that we're going to talk about in the first 11 verses of this chapter. Peter says three times to these Christians, I'm going to remind you. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to remind you. And oh, by the way, while I'm here, I'm going to remind you of these things. Do you, brethren, think we need to be reminded of these things? I think Peter is making a point very emphatically to say, you Christians, as disciples of Jesus, remind yourselves of what your outlook should be as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to do this morning in this lesson. Notice with me, first of all, that what Peter does in the first four verses of this first chapter is he talks to us about what our motivation should be. If our outlook is what it needs to be, then I'm going to be reminded of what my motivation is and should always be. This kind of goes back to what we were drawing from Romans chapter 1 in those first two verses. But we're going to bring it back to the table now and let Peter discuss that with us. Read with him beginning in verse 1 through verse 4. Simon Peter, an apostle, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter says, here's your motivation. Never forget about this. Number one, we are justified before God through Jesus Christ. And that's what he really says there in verse 1. After he identifies himself and who he is, he speaks to those who have obtained this like precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You think about the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It's God's way of justifying us. God in His righteousness has allowed us to stand justified in His sight. You know what? I didn't do a thing to deserve that. I'll never do anything to earn it. No, but Jesus made that possible. Jesus is the one who came, gave His life as that perfect sacrifice that made atonement for our sins, that we could be reconciled to God. And now when God looks upon us, He no longer sees the sinner that was separated from Him. What does He see? He sees someone who is now justified in His sight. And that's what God has made possible for us. And because we are justified now through our faith in Jesus, what we share, now that we're forgiven, is a like faith with the apostles. And sometimes I think we read this and we don't recognize that's what Peter's talking about. He says there, to those who obtain like precious faith with us. You see the us there? That's not talking about us. That's talking about Peter and the other apostles. Do you realize, as you're a Christian sitting here today, that you share a like faith with the apostles? That's a big deal. Those men who walked hand in hand with Jesus, spent 3.5 years with Him. If anyone knew Jesus, it was the apostles. Let me put it this way. If anyone knew who Jesus was, it was Peter. Spent 3.5 years with Him, heard His miracles, lived with Him, heard His teachings. And He says, we had a faith that came through Jesus, but you too. If you stand justified before God, you share a like precious faith with the apostles. Oh, and that's very important. Why? Well, because we share a fellowship there as well. Leaving your marker here, 2 Peter, we won't turn over too many pages, but 1 John chapter 1. Notice what John writes here in regard to something similar to what we're talking about in 2 Peter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You picking up on your pronoun usage there? The we and the us? Who's the we there? The we is the apostles. John says, we heard, we saw, we touched Him, we were with Him. They're saying, you know, if Jesus is alive, is what John is saying. This isn't a hoax. We were with Him. We heard Him. We declare to you what He revealed to us. And we're declaring that to you so that what? So that you can have fellowship with us. You see, we as Christians, not only these Christians in the first century, but you and I. We too, through the apostles' message, we, through our obedience to it, can share fellowship with the apostles. And if our fellowship is with the apostles, who else is our fellowship with? It's with the Father and with His Son. John says it right there at the end of verse 3. And if that's the case, brethren, our joy can be full. Just as the apostles' joy is full when brethren are in fellowship with them, and with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And how does that fellowship come? Through this light, precious faith that we share. How precious is your faith? Oh, it's the most precious thing you'll ever have. Why? Because that faith that comes by hearing the Word of God aligns you in fellowship with the Lord. And you stand righteous before God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Does that not motivate you? That you're justified before God? And not only that, verse 2 tells us back in 2 Peter 1, that because we are now justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ, we have grace and peace multiplied to us. Did you read that? Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Do we understand how important grace and peace is? Sometimes I think we're afraid to talk about that. I don't know why. Because the apostles talk about it a lot. Do you know what the most important thing that we can understand is that we are saved by grace? Yes, we are. We shouldn't be afraid to say that because we are. Now, we understand that we have to access God's grace by faith, but we're still saved by grace in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's that initial salvation we often talk about, right? I have initial salvation from those sins that separated me from God because I did obey the gospel. I was baptized into the death of Christ, reached the saving power of His blood, rise from the dead, slate wiped clean. Wonderful thing. But I don't know about you, but let me say, yes, I do know about you because I know about me too. We all make mistakes, don't we? after you became a disciple of Jesus, have you not ever committed a wrong? If I were to ask for a show of hands, everyone would have to raise their hands. There's not a perfect person in this building. And because of that, do you know what we still need? We still need access to God's grace at the right hand. And Jesus is sitting there as our high priest, mediating and making that possible for us. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. And because I know that Jesus is sitting there at God's right hand, mediating for me and giving me access to God's grace when I need to seek His forgiveness, you know what I can have? Peace. That's the peace that Paul would talk about that surpasses all understanding, knowing that the Lord is near. I have fellowship with Him through this like precious faith that I share. When I do need forgiveness for the sins that separate me from God, I can go to the Lord boldly in confidence, knowing that Jesus is there. And I can find access to that grace that I need. And at the end of the day, what can I have? I can have peace. As a Christian, we need that. We need that so much so that it's very, very crucial that we understand how important these things are to us as disciples. Because there's always going to need a need for both. We're always going to be in need of God's grace. We're always going to be in need of peace. In a world that tries to rob that peace away from us. Furthermore, he tells us in verses 3 and 4 that we have access to the apostles' knowledge. Not only are we in like fellowship with them, as we are in fellowship with the Father and the Son, but we have access to that knowledge. Verses 3 and 4 told us that specifically. When he said, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, the divine power there would be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you remember, John 14, 26, 15, 26, 16, 13. Jesus promised the Helper would come to the apostles. That I'm going to have to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to take my place among you. He's going to guide you into all truth and remind you of all things that I've taught you. And He did come. And Peter says, that divine power has given to us, the apostles, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Peter's saying the Holy Spirit guided us into all truth, just as Jesus said He would. What does that do, verse 4? By which have been given to us, the apostles, again, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, now we come into the equation, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. You see how we come back in there then? The us, the apostles, now translates to us as Christians today. We, because the apostles were given that revelation of God's knowledge and understanding that He wanted to communicate to us, we now have that knowledge. Every time you read your Bible, you are reading the Holy Spirit's revelation through what the apostles were given. And we too can know what they were given. All truth. We have everything we need to know to be successful as Christians here upon this earth. How important is this? It's absolutely important. It doesn't have a shelf life. It's always good. It's always relevant. It's always what you need. And when I open it and I remind myself of it, I'm reminding myself of those wonderful promises that God has made to me. He told me that I'm going to give you salvation from your sin. You can have grace and peace multiplied to you. You can have everything you need to understand the life that you need to live and one day have eternity in the glory of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Those are things that God has promised to us. They're right there in this book. Every time you read it, you're reading the apostles' knowledge and it was given to us so that we may know. And what does it do? It allows us to escape the corruption of this world. This world will take us and conform us to it. You know, and by the lust in this world, it'll dictate our actions and our thoughts if we let it. If we don't go back, you remember, and remind ourselves of who we are and allow it to transform our mind. But what Peter's saying here is that we may be partakers of the divine nature because we do have the apostles' knowledge. And I can take this and saturate myself in it. Remind myself of it day in and day out. What I can do is take this and live it. And as I live this according to the will of God, on the inside I'm taking on the nature of God. the attributes of God that have been communicated to me, as I take them on and try to live them out, that's changing me from the inside out. And on the inside, you know, I've taken on the nature of God. And that dictates the life that I live, because I'm not living according to my own desires, I'm living according to God. And one day, brethren, not only will we be like God on the inside, but one day, if we remain faithful, we'll be like God on the outside. 1 John 3, John says that, I know that the Lord is coming again. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I know it's going to be good, because He says we're going to see Jesus in eternal glory and we're going to be like Him. How does that come, though? It comes because we have access to the apostles' knowledge. We can know exactly what God wants us to know. And because of that, we can transform ourselves even in the midst of this world and be who we need to be before God. I can have access to grace and peace. I can know I stand justified before God. And when He looks upon me, He sees me as righteous. And brethren, if that's not motivation for you, I don't know what will be. And that motivation should always dictate what my outlook is when it comes to my discipleship. But notice this has to lead, secondly, to us understanding our responsibility. We've got strong motivation, powerful motivation. But at the same time, Peter wants us to know that you've got a responsibility in light of this. Pick up with me in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Just stop right there. Peter says, I've got a responsibility in light of this. Notice verse 5, but also for this very reason. What reason? Well, the reason that you have a light, precious faith, the reason you have access to grace and peace, the reason that you have access to these great and precious promises, he says, I've got something I need you to do. And I need you to be diligent in regard to it. There's your word, isn't it? He's writing to disciples, and he says, I need you to use all diligence in regard to what I'm going to say. What do we need to do? Giving all diligence. Let's just talk about all diligence for a minute. If diligence is eagerness, enthusiasm, earnestness, and urgency, then he's saying, I need you to give all you got in regard to this. But shouldn't that be okay in my mind, knowing of the motivation we've already talked about? I mean, God's given everything that I need. He's given His all. Jesus came and gave His all. And He's saying, look, what I need you all to do is I need you to give your all. Why? Because look what you have. You see, don't forget about that, brethren. You see, Christianity becomes a burden when you forget about your motivation. But it's not a burden. It's a joy. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing that I can have fellowship with my Lord based upon what He's already done for me. And in light of that, I've got a responsibility. What does He say? Well, He tells me that I need to add some things to my faith. The first of those things he tells me is virtue. If you're reading from the New American Standard this morning, it'll say moral excellence. And that's what we're talking about. He says, you need to add to your faith, this light, precious faith that you share now, you need to add to your faith a standard of moral excellence. But it's not your standard. It's not the world's standard. It's God's standard. Every time I speak about that, I always think about the Sermon on the Mount. And how Jesus begins to speak, and He says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And how that must have rang in the ears of those Jews who were listening to this, when Jesus is saying, look, I'm taking you to a higher level in my kingdom. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a standard of moral excellence that God has set for a people who've been called out of this world and set apart. But please understand that this moral excellence that we're talking about here is coupled together with courage. It's courageous moral excellence. Brethren, we live in a world who thinks we're a bunch of idiots. We live in a world who think that we're just crazy people because we believe the things that we believe and we stand for the things that we stand for. And you know what? They don't like it when you take that stand and you point out that something is wrong in regard to God's will. And if you're going to stand up and stand firm for God's standard of moral excellence, you're going to have courageous, virtuous understanding to go along with it. Because if you don't, what will you do? You'll always go cower and hide. But when I understand and know that, you know what, I'm not in this alone, who am I with? Well, I'm with the apostles. I'm in fellowship with them. Not only that, if I'm in fellowship with the apostles, I'm in fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus. And if that's the case, when God looks upon me, I'm justified. Well, let that motivate me then to stand firm for God's standard of moral excellence. What else does He go on to say, though? Add to your virtue, what did He say? Well, knowledge. What knowledge is that? Well, is that not the wonderful knowledge of the apostles that's come by revelation of the Holy Spirit? How important, you're going to hear me say this all week long. How important is your Bible? How much time do we spend with it? Oh, we ought to spend more time with this than we do anything else. Because these are the words to the more abundant life. And what He's saying here is that, you know, you need to add to your faith. If you're going to have this virtuous mentality, if you're going to stand for moral excellence with courage, you've got to know what to stand for. How am I going to know what to stand for if I haven't even studied that which teaches me what I need to know? Do you see what I mean? Brethren, one day we're going to stand before Jesus. We're going to stand before the very Jesus who came to this earth and gave His life for us. And I would hate to know that I stood before my Lord and He said, you know, I gave you everything that you needed, but you didn't take any time to read it. How sad that would be. When He told us, add to your faith knowledge. Add this. Pick this book up and study it. You know, saturate yourself in it. Let this be the most precious book that you own. If we do so, then we'll be able to know exactly where the Lord wants us to stand. He goes on to say, add to your knowledge what? Self-control. Everything's progressive here, isn't it? Well, I've got to stand for this standard that God has set. Well, I've got to know what the standard is. But when I know what the standard is, and I know what God desires of me, then I can better control myself in a world that's out of control. Now follow me. We live in a world that is constantly berated with the lust of the flesh. It's constantly, all the time. And sometimes it's like it's coming in rapid succession. Whenever, where you turn, you know, I know it's always been that way, but it probably hasn't moved as fast as it does now. Everywhere we turn, we've got things being thrown at us all the time. And it comes in this quicker succession now. And we have to be guarded in regard to those things, to be able to control myself in the midst of it. We often talk about self-control, and we only think about our physical appetites when we talk about that. Well, you need to control yourself better. Peter's talking about self-control here, but he's talking about controlling myself in regard to those things that will pull me away from God. I need to be able to get to a point to where I can live in this world but not be of this world. To be able to control myself and be a disciple in the midst of a world that's out of control. How am I going to be able to do that? I'm going to remind myself of what God desires of me. I'm going to feast upon His Word. And that's going to remind me of this moral standard that's been set that I'm going to courageously hold to. Why? Because I'm in fellowship with my God there. That's beautiful, isn't it? We can do that. Add to your self-control perseverance. What does perseverance mean to you? Keep on keeping on. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. Is this going to get hard? Is Christianity easy? Well, it may be for those who aren't doing it. But you're not living a life of a disciple if you think this is easy. Because there again, we're living in a world that's totally against us. Satan's out to get us. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's many who are going to go in by it. But narrow is the gate and what? Difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who are going to find it. There are few who are going to stand up, follow that narrow road and say, this is the path of life. I know it's not easy. And I know sometimes it's going to be harder than others. Sometimes it's going to look dark and bleak. Sometimes I'm going to think that I'm standing here all alone by myself. But understand that the Lord's here. The Lord is at hand. And because I know that, I'm going to keep on keeping on, and I'm not going to quit. Because I know I'm not in this alone. No, I'm not the only faithful one. There's others that are also striving to fight this fight, and the Lord's with us. Don't let me quit. Don't give up. Add to your perseverance godliness. You know, brethren, all of these are so strong. But when I read godliness over the years, it really stands out to me. When I really came to understand what's being talked about here, the best definition of godliness I have ever been given and that I've come to understand is accurate is that godliness is a God consciousness and a God awareness. I am conscious of the fact that there is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. We sing that, don't we? And I'm conscious of the fact that He knows me. I'm aware of that. And because I'm aware of that, I'm going to live my life here to the best of my ability to honor and glorify Him. That's godly. And we need that. I wake up in the morning. God, I'm mindful of You. You know me. You see me. You love me. And I'm thankful for that. Today I'm going to live with this godly mindset to do my very best to live according to Your will. To honor You. And I know I can't quit. I got to keep on. I know that I've got to keep adding this knowledge to myself. I know I need courage to do so, God. But You being there and my knowledge of that, it helps me. Doesn't it help You? Don't forget about one another, though, you know it. All the apostles always bring this up when we're talking about discipleship. Add to your godliness what? Brotherly kindness. I always like to say this when I talk about brotherly kindness. Y'all look around. You see these people? Who are these people? These are the people that you're saying you're going to spend eternity with. How important are they? How important are your brothers and sisters? They ought to be the most important people you've got on this earth. I also say this a lot. I got a lot of these things I say all the time. But they have biblical principles behind them. This is the closest thing to heaven we'll ever have here on this earth. Right here. You've got God's people assembled together in one place together to do what? To worship their Creator. To remind themselves of His goodness. To remember the death, burial, and resurrection of the One who gave all for us that we may be reconciled to Him. And together, as God's family together, we're together encouraging one another and helping one another strive toward that goal. Where on earth else will you find a place to get you most closer to heaven? You won't. And these people are the most important people to you and should be to me. And if that's the case, then if you've got difficulty in your life, or there's something that you need, some struggle you're going through, or some struggle that I'm going through, what I should do is look to you and try to help that situation. Why? Because you remember there needs to be that need for equality. That's put it across the ground's level. There's no one better than anybody here. We're all the same. And we all need to be reminded that we're equal here. And if I'm struggling with something in this life, then I'm going to try to meet your need so that we all can be on that same level together so I can keep my mind off of my hard time and try to put my emphasis on that hope above me. And sometimes I need help doing that. Finally, he goes on to say, add to your brotherly kindness love. And this gets outside the church building. This is the type of love I think that God had for us when He demonstrated it to us in giving us Christ Jesus. And that is what He needs His people to do is get outside the church building and have love for those lost people. Those people who are once are in a condition that you were once in. Well, man, try to help them get their way back to Jesus. And love them enough to get outside of yourself, to sacrifice of yourself, to try to teach them the gospel. So that they too can enjoy what you're enjoying in Christ. Justification. That's our responsibility. And Peter tells us that if you'll just be mindful of these things. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, if you do these seven things, just a little bit. Y'all read with me. Is that what he says? If you'll do these seven things, just a little bit. No, my Bible doesn't read that way. It says, if these things are yours, then what? And abound or increasing. So what does that mean? That I'm not only going to be applying these things to this light, precious faith that I have, but I'm going to make them grow. I'm an old country guy. I illustrate things in old country guy ways. But you know, if I've got a pile of rocks, how do I make that pile of rocks grow? Do I not add to it? When I add to my pile of rocks abounds, doesn't it? And you know what? Nobody misses that, do they? What does Peter say about your faith? You need to add to it. You need to cause it to grow and to abound. Because he says if you'll do that, verse 8, you know what? You will not be unfruitful and barren in your faith. That means that I will always be a productive Christian if I'm always working at growing my faith. There again, I'm not earning anything. I don't deserve anything. God doesn't owe me anything, but I owe Him everything. I'm being motivated now to add to my faith, cause it to grow. Why? Because of what God's done for me. And if I do that, I'll never be unproductive in my service to the Lord. Man, that's great. That's something that every disciple needs to know. But verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You want that to be you? How's that going to work out on the day of judgment? Well, you know, one day I obeyed the gospel. I was baptized one day. I became a Christian, but you know what? I just kind of, oh well. If we do, we do. If we don't, we don't. You know, I've had Christians that have that attitude before. Well, if we do, we do. If we don't, we don't. Whatever. You know what? I've read this a lot, and that is not the mindset. The mindset is, oh, we're going to do it. We're going to do it to the best of our ability because Jesus came and He did it for me. And thanks be to God that He did. And I've been bought with this price. And now I can have a home in heaven when this life is over, and it's coming to an end. Every day that you live, it's getting one day closer to the end, whenever it may be. And I'm looking forward to that time, and I'm going to spend an eternity. And I am motivated now to add to my faith. And I'm not going to these people who can't see the forest for the trees. I'm one of these people who's doing my best. And listen, I know we're not perfect. None of us are. I know we make mistakes. But what I'm trying to do is encourage us to have this outlook. Look above this world and see the one to come. Look through the temporary and see the eternal. That's the most important thing. And if you've got that viewpoint, then you're never going to be this person who just says, if we do, we do, we don't, we don't. You're going to be this person that says, make the pile grow, if you will. Let my faith grow. What a wonderful thing it can be. Upholding our responsibility certainly depends on what our treasure is, right? What did Jesus say about this? Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up treasure on earth. Why? What's where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal? You know, you lay up your treasure here, what may happen to it? Well, somebody may come steal it away. You know what? The moth may eat it up. He's not saying that you can't set aside for a rainy day. His point is, do not let this be your life's emphasis. Don't let your emphasis and your focus on life, your outlook, totally be laying up worldly treasure. You know why? You can't take it with you. And it's not going to get you to heaven. You can't buy your way there. No, lay up your treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Where's mine? And if that's the case, if it's up above and it's up where Jesus is, sitting at the right hand of God, then I'm going to be mindful of my responsibility, and I'm always going to be one with diligence who is growing that faith, knowing that it's never going to leave me unproductive. And that's a wonderful thing to know. Finally, let me give you this, and we'll close. That is, Peter tells us that we have an assurance. We've got a motivation. A motivation of all motivations. We've got a responsibility that we are with diligence to carry out to the best of our ability. But he says at the same time, you have an assurance. assurance. And what a wonderful one it is. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you love reading that? I mean, you know what he's saying? You can be confident. As God's child, I can be confident. I came across too many brethren that didn't have any. Let me communicate this to you. And I say this with no shame whatsoever, because I just read it. If you are a Christian in this room this morning, and you're faithful, and you're striving to do the things that we've talked about, you know what you can be confident about? That you have a home in heaven. And you should. Did Peter not just say that? He did. You know what I find Christians saying sometimes? Well, I just don't know if I'm going to go to heaven until I stand before the judgment seat. And I just don't know. Where's your hope? You didn't read that from Peter, Paul, John, or anybody else in the New Testament. What Peter says is, if you understand your motivation and you do to the best of your ability to uphold your responsibility, then you can have a confidence that when this life is over, I've got a home waiting for me. And brethren, you and I should know that and stand upon that. Because if someone tells you, you can't know until you stand before the judgment seat, then what motivation do you have to live the life? That's been taught way too long. What we need to be teaching is, yes, there is some limitations to this. There's certainly some contingencies. But we got a guarantee, don't we? Peter said it. I mean, I'm not just saying that. The apostle said it. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Now, hold on a minute. He's already said use all diligence. Now he says be even more diligent. Why? Because you have an entrance supplied to you abundantly. It can be yours. And because of this, we should never doubt about who we are. If you're living the Christian life to the best of your ability, you should never go around thinking, well, I wonder if I'm a child of God or not. Do you think Peter did that? Do you think Paul did that? Do you think Paul walked around and said, well, I just don't know if I'm a child of God or not. I just really don't know. Well, I mean, you know, if somebody's thinking that, you're going to give up. I was talking to a young man a little bit earlier about being on the football team. Nope. Yeah, I was. He was telling me about practice. Now, what if he were told by his coach, well, you really don't know if you're on the team or not. You know, we really haven't decided yet, you know, if you're on this team or not. How much encouragement and motivation is he going to have to go out and put in the work at practice? If he doesn't know if he's really on the team, he's like, I'm not going to do it. You see the point? The same way with us. We can live with confidence that we will never utterly fail. Now, don't take this the wrong way. I'm not saying we can't sin and we don't sin. If I say that, then I'm a liar. John said that in 1 John 1, 8 through 10. That's not what I'm saying at all. And that's not what Peter's saying. Peter is saying that if you make your call and election sure and do these things, then you will never stumble. Are you going to make a mistake? Well, sure you are. Mistakes are going to be made here. But this is the path of hope. I make a mistake, but I keep myself saturated in God's Word. I realize when I've made a mistake. What do then? I go to the Father. Through Jesus, I ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is found. I'm back on the path. I'm living the life. You know what? I'm not going to utterly fail. I'm not going to make it to heaven with that mindset and that outlook, am I? No, because I have an avenue of hope. And that's what we need to be mindful of. We need to know we have this confidence. Peter's saying you can be confident that you're going to heaven, and you should be. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. Now, listen to the Holy Spirit. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying glory can't be missed out right here. If you'll follow this course, you're going to make it to heaven. What does this course demand of me? It demands of me, number one, to always be reminded of who I am before God. It reminds me to always understand that I've got a motivation that's here in front of me. Been bought with a great price. And because I've been bought with a great price, God now looks upon me as righteous. I've got access to grace and peace. I have access to the apostles' knowledge. I'm in fellowship with the apostles and with the Father and with the Son. You want to talk about motivation? I mean, I don't know what better motivation you can have, but let that motivation cause you to realize there's a responsibility given to me as a Christian. That with all diligence, let me add to my faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. Let me cause these things to increase in abundance. Why? Because if I do so, and I'm always diligent to do so, I am never going to be unfruitful as a disciple. Isn't that good to know? That you can always be fruitful as a Christian. God told you how. Thank you so much, God, for giving me that information. Why don't we use it? And if I do use it, He tells me that an entrance will be so supplied to me in the everlasting glory of heaven. You know what Peter's just told us, brethren? Peter's just told us that we can go to heaven if we'll just make up our minds to do it. But it's all about what attitude we have. That attitude is going to dictate what my outlook is on life. And my outlook is going to dictate where I spend my eternity. I hope it has been encouraging for you today. I appreciate so much your good attention and you follow along with me so well. This morning we want to extend the Lord's invitation. I really don't know who's who yet. I'm going to try my best throughout the week to learn who all of you are to the best of my ability. But I don't know who's a Christian and who isn't. There may be some here who are not a disciple of Jesus, but you understand your need to become one. You've studied those things, and if that's the case, we stand ready this morning to help you. This morning, if you're ready to obey the gospel, repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins, I'm quite sure there's water back there. And I'm quite sure that Brother Gary or any of these other men will be more than happy to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. And you can rise a disciple of Jesus ready to fight that good fight of faith. And we stand ready to encourage you to do so this morning. You may be a disciple this morning who has not been very diligent in regard to your discipleship. You know what? We're human beings. We all fall in that trap sometimes, don't we? But we all have the opportunity to see our mistakes, to repent of those mistakes, and get our lives back on that right track. And if that's your case this morning, we stand ready to help you do that as well. If there's anything we can do to help you this morning, would you please come while we stand and we sing this song?